One of the things I was thinking about this week is that the fact that you find the same plot repeating in the stories of people's lives. I love to read books. It's kind of boring when you read a book after book and it has the same plot in it each time. But I've noticed in people's lives, we kind of repeat the same plot over and over again. A woman finds a man who pays more attention to her than her husband. So she divorces her husband to marry another man because, well, God wants me to be happy. Andy Dieselkamp told this story. He said that the girl was just 16. She came from a broken home. Her father had divorced her mother 10 years previously because he wanted to be happy. Although outgoing and popular at school, she still struggled with insecurities. She craved the attention the boys gave her. She knew fornication was wrong, but her situation was unique. She was lonely, and being with him made her feel happy and secure. When questioned from a biblical perspective about her immoral intimacy, she acknowledged it wasn't right, but she said, "I think God wants me to be happy." She never imagined that she could get pregnant just after one time. She was scared. A baby could change all her plans for the future. She became depressed. She went to the clinic and poured out her heart to a counselor. She couldn't consider abortion. God wouldn't like that. But the counselor said, "I think God would want you to be happy." Repeatedly, the quest for personal happiness then becomes the criteria for making decisions that go against righteousness. And yet the person wishes to think that this rebellion is what God wants for that person's life. You know, when we go through the scriptures, and the song that we sung beforehand lends itself well to this point, we talked about being ready to suffer in our songs. And we find, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they had saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Why did Moses choose hardships? He chose ill treatment. It was because it was just short term from Moses' point of view. Just as the pleasures of sin are short term. And he was looking for something longer. In John chapter 12, Jesus tells us this. In John chapter 12, and in verse 24, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You actually have to hate this world's life, relatively, to gain eternal life. We have to lose, in a sense, in order to win. Jesus also said in Matthew 16, Matthew 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. In other words, you can't get happiness by trying to get it. Oddly enough, it's a byproduct of knowing that you're doing what's right. When you know that you're doing good, then people become happy. But when you make it the goal, oh, there's so many things that can distract us from the true righteousness and happiness. You know, think about what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. And starting with verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is not the way the world thinks happiness comes about. Being poor in spirit, mourning, gentle, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, mercy, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted, insulted, those who are slandered. This is the route towards happiness. It's willing to take the hardships to gain something greater. And even during the hardships, Solomon makes this note in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3. "Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy." There's an idea that a lot of people don't grasp. Even during tough and difficult times that make me sad, I still can be happy inside. See, happiness is found by fearing God and walking in God's ways. We had the Psalms 128 read for us. And we're actually going to go through that. So if you want to mark your Bible there, we're coming back to it repeatedly. It says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way." Again, this is something that a lot of people don't grasp and don't understand. Fear is needed in order to be happy. Fear's always been needed. Take a look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. "How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." If you haven't thought about it, if you look back at your childhood, there's times when you had friends that said, "Hey, I want you to do something," and you said, "No, I can't do that. My dad would kill me if I did that." It's the fear that kept you out of trouble. And too often today, we're missing the fear that keeps us in line. But it's not just being scared to the point where you don't move and don't do anything. It's also a fear that allows you to walk in God's ways. Again in Proverbs, this time chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And down in verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. Talking about wisdom. Finding God's wisdom and not letting go brings a person happiness. Again in Proverbs 29, this time. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. We need to know where we're going. We need to know what direction we're heading. We have to have vision. Otherwise, we can go anywhere we want. And we're not going to end up happy. It's keeping God's law that keeps us happy. David in Psalms 1 also makes mention of this. Psalms chapter 1, starting with verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There are so many people that want to pull us off to do what's wrong. I've been dealing with a young man, unfortunately, on the other side of the world. And that's the biggest problem he has, is not following other people into wrong. He knows he shouldn't do things, but he wants people to look at him and say, yeah, you're a friend. He was asking me if he should do something today, and I said, no. Learn to stand on your own two feet. Go against the stream. See what happens. He actually asked somebody else, a counselor, what he should do. And the counselor said, don't go. It's that simple. Don't go. If you don't like it, don't go. Now, I'm going to wait and find out this afternoon whether he actually went or not, but we're going to find out. We got to have the idea that is what's right, that's what's necessary. And even if it means I'm not going to have as much fun, however it may be seen as fun, I know I did right. And I can be happy in that. In fact, the psalmist again in Psalms 144. Psalm 144, and in verse 15 says, how blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. God's people are happy people. It's just not the type of happiness the world chases. What kind of happiness should we have? We'll go back to Psalms 128. We have happiness in doing what's right, but it says you will, that when you in verse 2 of Psalms 128, when you shall eat of the fruit or the labor of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. There's another aspect of happiness. Enjoy what you're doing and what you produce. There's nothing better, according to Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 22. I've seen that nothing is better than a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Enjoy the things you're doing now. There's so many people that say, I'm going to be happy when, and something has to happen to them in the future. Why not be happy with what you are doing? You have control of that. And sometimes there are going to be good times in life. And in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14, it says, in the days of prosperity, be happy. But in the days of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that a man will not discover anything that will be after him. There are going to be good times. Enjoy them. And keep in mind, there are going to be bad times. Because we can't predict the future. But it doesn't mean I cannot still enjoy life. In Psalms 128 again, it says something else that brings us happiness. Your wife, in verse 3, shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for this shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The family that you have is your source of joy as well. Again in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, this time in verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. We're supposed to have enjoyment with our spouses. We're supposed to enjoy the fact that we have kids running around. That's God's reward to us. But it's not just what we have. But Psalms 128 also tells us in verse 5, it says, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. You can also enjoy seeing other people doing well. When the people around you are succeeding, that can bring you happiness as well. And when God makes you well off, spread that to other people. Take a look at Proverbs 14 and verse 21. It says, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. What do you do with that? Well, share it with other people. Make them happy as well. Be gracious to the poor. And finally, in Psalms 128, this time verse 6, indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. A long life, long enough to see your grandchildren, is a source of happiness. See, God allows us to have a joy that can't be quenched by the troubles and difficulties in life. Have you ever wondered how Paul and Silas sang and prayed while in jail after being beaten? In Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, starting with verse 23. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening. What allowed them to do that? You would think that's the most miserable, horrible place that you could possibly be. But the trials and the difficulties, well, those come in life. But I don't have to let them affect my attitude. And talking about love, at the end of Song of Solomon, the heroine is asked about how do you have love. And she defines what love is. And in that statement, she says in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. It doesn't matter how much trouble overwhelms and floods your life. If you have love, it won't be quenched. That's a fire that cannot be put out. We have to remember God's love. And God loves us. And in Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is with us through everything. His love cannot be quenched, and my love for God should not be quenched. No matter what the difficulties life throws at us. And that love drives me, going back to what we said at the beginning of Psalms 128, it drives me to be obedient to the one I love. In Matthew 7, and in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Those who adhere what God has said and obeyed have their foundation so solid that it does not matter what Satan throws at us. It doesn't matter all the difficulties and hardships that come in life, because I know God loves me. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say about to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the point that's being made. I'm ready to face difficulties. Ready to face hardships. Because I know where I stand with God. As we mentioned, paradoxically, happiness does not come by searching for it, but by letting it go to search for God. Yes, God wants us to be happy, but it's not the temporary happiness that comes with the world, with its guilt and its shame. God's happiness is true happiness, a lasting happiness that's there for eternity, but is also here for a while we're on earth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting with verse 10, 1 Peter 3, starting with verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are found toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And finally, John makes a point in 3 John. The book of 3 John, and starting with verse 2, John says, beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. There is where joy is found. There is where happiness abides and stays. Not the world's happiness of temporary pleasures, but lasting happiness of knowing that you're doing what is right. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are our children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.